Good morning. Thank you, Tim. That was a good introduction to our lesson. If I were to walk out, maybe down there along Michigan Avenue, and I found someone standing at the corner of Michigan Avenue and Sheldon, and I asked him this question. I said, "What does church mean to you?" What do you think they would say? I don't know for sure what they would say, but I can imagine that someone perhaps not maybe unlike you all might give some answers when I say, "What is church? What does it mean to you?" Some things like, "Well, you know, I've seen this beautiful building, this cathedral." Maybe that's where their mind goes and they talk about that. Or maybe they think about the robes that the clergy used to wear in a church that they visited or were a part of at one time, or the liturgy. Maybe they were standing up and sitting down and recitation of certain phrases, and maybe that's what they think of. Maybe they had a bad experience in a church, and that's the first thing that leaps to their mind when asked this question. I think many people in our world and society have a difficult time understanding what really is the church. I mean, they're familiar with other organizations, you know, clubs. Maybe it's a golf club. Maybe it's a fraternity, right? Various organizations. But how does that relate to the church? Is the church like those? Is it different? What is the church? And what sets it apart from every other human institution? Well, our hope this morning is to attempt at least to answer some of those questions. And we probably have to start with a couple basic principles. First, that the church is somebody's. The church is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his. It's his church. He bought it. He purchased us as members of his church with his own blood. And that fact in and of itself differentiates the church from many other organizations. And if we think about that word, church, it's a translation of ekklesia, and it's derived from the verb root that means to call, as Tim already mentioned to us. And that's a good definition for church. As we're seeking to understand what church is, ekklesia means to call, and that's a good definition because we are called. As members of a church, we are those who are called. Romans 8:28, you know the passage well, says that believers are called to his purpose. And so we're a group of people called together for God's purpose. That's what a church is. We're not just a human organization, maybe built by some philanthropic, well-intentioned folks. God calls us, the church, into existence. And there's lots of passages that we could look at that support this statement that we're making. That John MacArthur makes in his book, The Master's Plan. But we can read just a couple verses that support that the church is those who are called. Romans 1, 6 through 7, it says, "Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints." Or Ephesians 4, 1 through 4, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You were called in one hope of your calling." So, and we could consider many other passages where the scriptures make it plain that the church is the called ones. And then there's some implications of this, aren't there? That the church are those that are called. God calls us to be his church, and this implies two things, we could say. First, It helps explain the church's success and blessing, right? The church has survived over thousands of years, right? We see human organizations come and go, right? You can read these case studies. Take human organizations like a business. Businesses that once were great are either gone or just a shadow of their former greatness. Or you can think about nations. Nations can rise and fall, but Christ's church persists. It succeeds. It's blessed. So the fact that God calls us to be his church, that God is behind this, explains the church's success. But the fact that God calls us to be his church explains something else too. It explains our weakness and failure. Not because of God, but because of us. God chose to work through human agencies, and therefore, as humans, we have weakness, we fail, and that explains some of the weaknesses and failures in the church because of us as people. And so I think as a church, our goal is that we want to let God work. We want to allow him to build his church by submitting to his word and spirit. So our plan this morning is to really better understand what it means to be called as a church. And so we're going to look somewhat briefly at some aspects, at seven different facets of this calling. Seven facets of the church's calling. So the first is that the church was called before. Called before, or we could say that's the doctrine of election. And if you were to read Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, and also verse 11, it talks about how we were chosen and how we were, it says twice in that passage, we were predestined. So the church isn't just this accidental formation. A couple people had these great ideas. They happened to intersect and this organization was built. No, it's predetermined. The church was predetermined by God. Or it's not just some man-made invention. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 says, it's not according to our works. Not according to our works. So the church, the first thing is that we were called before, and there's a hymn. He mentions it in the book. Read it here for you. And I didn't realize that the hymn title was called The Inner Life, but we sing this hymn here, and it kind of explains this concept of us being called before. It says this: I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found by thee. So we were called before. We were elected. But the second facet of the church's calling is that we were called out. Or you could say we were redeemed. And Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 13 talk about that. Take a look at that passage a moment. Ephesians 1. Says, beginning in verse 7, in him we have redemption. We're called out through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And I think in the world, there's a lot of confusion on this point, right? This point that the church consists of those who are redeemed. And the confusion is really, who are the members of God's church? Are they just good people, nice people? Are they supposed to be perfect? Well, I mean, should be nice. But when we fail, because even true Christians fail, they might say, this onlooker, this bystander might say, I told you, look, that Christian there, he failed, look, and that tells you the church is, it's a hoax, right? But fundamentally, I think that really harkens back to the fact that there's this misunderstanding about who comprises the church. The true church is not simply filled with good, with perfect, with nice people. It's filled with redeemed people, with saved people. It's filled with Holy Spirit-filled people. Colossians 1:13, it says, "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." And so, as I was doing just the other day, driving down the road in Ann Arbor, and I see various churches there with signs, some of them true churches, but others of them perhaps so-called churches, because the folks that attend some churches, right, they're not called out, they're not redeemed, they're not different than the world. And so just the fact that you have church in your banner, on your sign, doesn't indicate necessarily that you're part of the true church that Christ is building. And we know this. You could take a look at Revelation 3, verse 1. You know the verse where it says, "I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." And so God looks and expects the true church is to be filled with those who are redeemed. Or Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Maybe we could turn there. Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" In the book, it tells a story that I thought was worth recounting here. And the story is that of an old pastor, and he's getting ready to retire primarily on account of the fact that for all these years he's been preaching and his voice has grown weak and cracks. And so he's retiring, and a friend of his invites him to this luncheon, something of a high society luncheon, to wish him farewell. And at this luncheon, whoever's putting this together invites a somewhat well-known actor to come to this lunch, and he thinks it would be special for this actor to recite Psalm 23 to this group. It's an interesting story. And the actor says, "Well, I'll recite Psalm 23, but only if the old pastor will, after I'm done saying it, will say it himself." So the old pastor agrees. And so the actor gets up and he recites this psalm with much, you know, theatrical, and he's quite energetic in his recitation of this. And he finishes, and the folks at the luncheon all clap. And now it's the old pastor's turn. And so he gets up and he speaks, and he recites this Psalm 23 in this humble way with a crackling voice. And it says, when he was done, there was not a dry eye in the room. And the actor, sensing the emotion kind of the moment, he stands up and he says this. He says to the group at the luncheon, he says, "You clapped for me," when he recited Psalm 23, "but you wept for him. The difference is obvious," he says. "I know the psalm, but he," speaking of the old minister, "knows the shepherd." And isn't that a succinct summary of what the church should be about? Those who know the shepherd. We're redeemed, we're called out, we know the shepherd. May we be growing to know the shepherd better. So we're talking about these characteristics of being called out And the third characteristic is not just the fact that we're called away from something, but that we're being called to. And I want to talk about two different things. So as Christians in the church, we're called from the world, but we're called to, first, sanctification, which, as we know, is the pursuit of holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you're in church, we hear this word a lot, holy. But what does it mean? Holy means, as you know, to be dedicated. It means to be set apart. It means to be devoted to God, right? And we know these things, but are we living them? Are we seeking holiness? Because Christ is holy, God is holy, and we're therefore called to be holy. Or James 1:27 says that we're to keep ourselves unstained by the world. And to illustrate, give you a lesson in laundry. Growing up, there was a system for how laundry was done, and the kids were responsible for doing laundry. And there was bins. One was marked color, and then there was one marked whites, and finally there was a bin marked towels. We're going to set the towels one aside. That's not relevant for the illustration. Don't know why there was one for towels, but there was. And growing up, that was how you did it. You sorted the laundry first, then you washed it, and then you folded it. Well, I grew up, left, got married, and I knew better. That system was inefficient, right? All that sorting, inefficient. Put it all together, wash it, done. And so that, I decided, I was a bit wiser, and I still remember doing a load. And my wife had gotten a beautifully white, crisply white blouse. And I aggregated all the laundry, put it in, and when I went to get those clothes out to dry them, that crisp white blouse, as perhaps you can imagine, was no longer crisp and white. It was I don't know if it would be attractive to some, but it was a pale pink. And that was because I had mixed these two things, and there was a stain. And the Lord tells us that we're to be unstained by the world. And so is the world rubbing off on us? The Lord desires, Ephesians 5 says this, to have a church that's having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless, Ephesians 5:27. And the world and its systems, right, is opposed to God, and therefore we're warned in 1 John 2 to not love it. So we're called to be holy, we're called to be set apart, but we're called to something else. We're called to a new identification. You could look back at Ephesians 1, where it talks about this, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us," and here we go, here's this new identification, "for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." So we're adopted as sons. We have this new identification as called out ones. And throughout Scripture, right, so many times you find these phrases that are things like "be in him" or "before him" or "to himself" that indicate that we have this intimate identification with God and with Jesus Christ. And so the church is unique because it's not just this people with lots of rules or structures or frameworks, but it's this group of people that are called out to have a relationship with a person. And there's many passages that speak to this, but just to pick a couple, it
Romans 8:14 through 17. It talks there about how Christians have become intimately related to God, how we're adopted as his children, and how that makes us fellow heirs with Christ. That's Romans 8:14 through 17. Or Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And there's many, many others, as you know, this new identification. And to pause here, how do we have a new identification, how do we view God? Do we fall into this place where we perceive God as some celestial being that's just waiting for us to mess up? Or someone that's critiquing our every move. And I think if we are thinking this way, we're really weighed down with this condemnation-type mentality. Thinking about things that should be done and are left undone, or things that we did that we shouldn't have done. It's like heavy luggage. And as I was writing this, I thought about in our house this piece of luggage. And sometimes when we go on a longer trip, I've never told Amy this before. I'm going to say it now. She's not here. My heart drops. This piece of luggage is so large, it shouldn't be legal. You could almost fit a refrigerator in it. And when we're going on a long trip and I see this thing coming out of the closet, I'm like, oh boy. Because when you feel this, inevitably it's over the weight limit. It always gets the orange sticker. And when I'm going through that airport with that giant refrigerator-sized luggage thing, I'm weighed down. It's a real hassle. And sometimes in life, if we find ourselves in this non-biblical place where we're viewing God as critiquing us, it's like carrying heavy luggage with us around the airport. But the good news is Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our new identification. You can let go of the heavy luggage. We don't have to bring that with us on this trip. And now, this new identification we can have, God wants us to have an intimate, loving, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're called to sanctification. We're called to a new identification. But then, fourthly, we want to talk about, as called ones, that we're called under. And what are we called under? We're under revelation. We're under God's word. We submit to God's word. As Christians, we're not here to chart our own course and figure out, you know, let's strategically which way we should go. God's given us his word, and we're to submit to his word. We should always ask, well, what does God's word say? What does God's word say? We should be like the Bereans and see if these things be so. I can only imagine if over in Ukraine, a newly enlisted soldier is told you're going to go out to the front lines and here's your uniform and your boots and everything else, but we're out of firearms. I'm sorry, we're out. I mean, going to the front lines of a battlefield with no weapon? And that would be a precarious place to be. And as Christians, every day we're going to the front lines, right? And we need to be equipped with our weapon, which is described in Ephesians 6:17. We need to be equipped with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's more than owning a book or having a book. It's knowing that book. It's knowing God's word. It's understanding it. It's ingesting it. It's savoring it. And so as Christians, as those who are called out, we're called under revelation. But then let's consider that we're called with. We're called with. We're called to unification. Just the church is likened to a family, and just like a family is to be unified, they're to be together, So the church, as called ones, were called to unity. And again, Pastor MacArthur in the book, I'd like to share what he shares, talking about this. The church is called to unity. He says this: we are called to be one in the family of God. He says, I grew up in a day when spiritual privacy was common. And he explains, everyone kept his spirituality to himself. It was something you just didn't talk about. Rather, you smiled the Christian smile. You carried the zippered Bible, if you were a kid, and went to Sunday school. People didn't let anything out or let anyone into their inner selves. Fellowship, for most Christians in that era, was little more than red punch and stale cookies and little old ladies with their hair in buns who served donuts and coffee. There was little or no depth to such so-called fellowship. But we have been called into a marvelous and genuine fellowship of unity. So how do we cultivate this genuine fellowship of unity? And how do we ensure that it's not just superficial type unity? Well, Philippians 2 may give us the answer. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. All right, so there we're called to unity. But how do we do this? How do we share this same love? Well, he goes on. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So there's a very, I think, important key to unity, an important key to authentic fellowship. What is that key? It's humility. It's that each of us aren't just looking out for our own personal interests, but we're looking to the interests of others. We're humbly caring, serving, loving each other. We're not just self-guarded, right, like that, the spiritual privacy that Pastor MacArthur spoke about. We're not keeping things close to the vest, ensuring that everyone views me as respectable. Because when we get involved and there's true, genuine, authentic fellowship, when we get involved with each other's lives, to a person, we're messy. Every single one of us, despite our nicely pressed shirts or ties for those who have them, right? When we get involved with each other, it can get messy. But are we willing to be humble? Are we willing to look to others? Are we willing to cultivate true Christian fellowship? Because as called ones, we're called to genuine unity and fellowship. But then, second to last, as members of the church, we're called unto something. And by called unto, we're talking about glorification. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 says, that I'll start in 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's glorification. Here's what Christians are looking forward to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so the Christian is always looking forward, right? Those who are called out, we're looking forward. And why are we looking forward? Because we're not citizens here. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven. I remember some years ago, I went to visit a business partner over in the Philippines. And this business partner had set up an operation
which was kind of unique, in a very on a remote island. And so we flew to this remote island, and I remember getting there, and I remember walking down the street and going in and out of different places, walking through a fish market. I remember the whole time, I did not see one other American. Not one. And I was like, wow, this is something. Not one person. And that should, in some respects, be like us, right? We're in this place. Maybe it's not a remote island, but this isn't our home, right? Our home, we're not from here. And we need to think that way. It could even be freeing, I think. Right? Remember, this isn't our home. We're not earthbound. We're not tied here. And there's a lot of things that go wrong here. Right? We're not tied here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians 3, 1 verse 2 is a special verse. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. We're called to glorification. But then finally, we're called for something. The final thing, as called ones, as members of this church, right? The church is the called out ones. We are called for something. And that element that we're called for is proclamation. Ephesians 1, verse 12 says, we essentially exist to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. We've been called to proclaim the glory of God's grace. And when the world sees us, they should be able to say, that person's different. There's something unique. And hopefully if they've gotten to know you and a bit of why you're different, they would be able to say, what a gracious God they have. And this principle of existing to the praise of his glory should also be a governing principle as we make decisions. You know, will this decision glorify God? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what is the church? We are the called out ones. And we've just considered that we're called to, we're called under, we're called out, we're called for, we're called in many different ways. And may we live our calling and glorify our Father. I'll close this in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this organization that's really unique and different from every other organization in this world. And that's because it's yours. You called us. You died for us. You spent your blood for this organization. And we pray that as called out ones here at Grace Baptist Church, that we would live out our calling. Help us, God. We fall. We falter so easily. We need your Holy Spirit, but help us to live out our calling that we might bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.